Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. You know, a little side note, if you didn't know that the easiest way to find Psalms, if you take your Bible and you put it down and find the exact middle of it, you will go to the book of Psalms. Did you know that? In fact, in most Bibles, you'll go to Psalm 119 if you'll actually get the actual middle of your Bible. So if you just even guesstimate it, I guess that's a word, guesstimate, and then you actually open it up, you'll be right there in Psalms. So a little tidbit of information, you know, stuff like that. All right, Psalm chapter 51, look if you would, starting at verse 7. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, again, for the Word of God, that we may study it, that we may read it, Lord, that we can hear people preaching from it. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of it and the promises. Lord, we thank you for the greatest promise, and that is the promise of everlasting life. And Lord, the promise that one of these days we'll all be in your presence, and we'll all be able to be with you forever. And Lord, I'm thankful for these things. I'm thankful for every promise in that Bible. I just pray, Lord, that if there were to be somebody tonight that's not saved, Lord, help them to understand that everything in that Bible is absolute truth, whether it's positive or negative. And Lord, I just pray that they'll see the need for a Savior tonight. Lord, bless the message tonight, Lord, despite me. And just speak to the people tonight, Lord, and help us, Lord, to do what the Scripture tells us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. I think we all know that. If you've read through your Bible any at all, you know that once you hit Psalm 119, it's kind of like driving across the state of Texas. How many of you ever driven across the state of Texas? I tell you, I drove one time from San Antonio, Texas, all the way up to the New Mexico border. And when I saw the signs that said, "Welcome to New Mexico," I actually got out of the car and started jumping up and down. Because all I had seen for, it seemed like forever, was the state of Texas. It takes forever to get out of the thing. Well, you know, when you're reading the Psalms, especially when you start to get into Psalm 119, you know, I'm one of those people that when I get done reading, I like to be able to say, boy, I covered a lot of ground, or, you know, I read quite a bit tonight. And that's easy to do when you're reading 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and Jude and stuff like that. But when you get into Psalm 119, you're there for a long time. Now, it's all good, okay? But it is, the whole book of Psalms is a very large book, largest book in the Bible. And what makes it unique is that it is a book without chapters. You've heard me say it before. There are no chapters in the book of Psalms. There are just Psalms in the book of Psalms. Okay. Now, if I were to say tonight, Psalm chapter 51, which I think I've already said actually, don't hold it against me. Okay. It's just habit. Okay. There are not chapters. These are actually Psalms. And then we know that they were songs that people sang, the children of Israel sang, and that's what the book of Psalms is all about. They were sang by the children of Israel. Usually they were sang at special occasions. Now, this particular psalm here, this Psalm chapter 51 that we just read, was written by King David. And you'll notice that King David wrote many of the psalms. But David had written this psalm immediately after he had made the biggest mistake of his life. He wrote Psalm 51. Now, we know the story. David, he tarried in Jerusalem at a time when kings were to go forth to battle, and he looked upon a married woman and ended up committing adultery with that woman. Not only that, but David ended up killing her husband. So David certainly messed up. He messed up. But really, the fact that David messed up was not what really got him in trouble the most. See, it wasn't what he did. Not that what he did was right, but the thing that got him in trouble the most was not what he did, but what he didn't do after he did what he did, if that makes sense. You see, he messed up, we messed up. But God's interested in what are you going to do after you mess up. You know, God knows you're going to mess up. You're not going to catch God off guard by messing up. You know, it isn't like all of a sudden he's going to be shocked and say, I can't believe that person, that Bob Crowder did this or Bob Crowder did that. God's interested, what are you going to do, Bob Crowder, after you do mess up? What are you going to do as a Christian once you do mess up? That's what God's interested in. And, and when you read through the Bible, you'll notice that King David is called a man after God's own heart. One of the reasons he's called a man after God's own heart is because of things like Psalm chapter 51. What he did after he messed up. Now, we know the story. He messed up and he did all these different things. And what he did was bad. But we're not going to get into tonight why he fell into temptation, all those things. I mean, you've heard sermon after sermon on those things. But the thing that really got David in trouble with God was not so much because he sinned, but what he did not do after he sinned. And you see, David, what he tried to do is he tried to act like he didn't do it. In other words, he messed up, he knew he messed up, and what he tried to do is sweep it all under the rug, trying to act like he didn't do anything. But God knows that we're sinners, and God knows we're going to mess up from time to time. And so he's interested in what we do after we mess up, and the same way he was interested in what David did after he messed up. And the thing that got him in trouble with God is the fact that he tried to hide it. He didn't own up to it. He didn't admit to it. He tried to act like nothing happened when something had happened. And that's what David did. And so we know that God sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet came up to David and confronted him over his sins. And Nathan told David a story about a rich man who had all sorts of sheep and all sorts of livestock. And a visitor came and visited the rich man. And the rich man wanted to fix a big dinner for the visitor. And so he looked over his livestock and said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to mess with my livestock, even though I've got all the sheep and all these different animals that I could make a dinner for this visitor. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over to this man's house who only owns one ewe lamb, and I'm just going to take it, and I'm going to fix that for my visitor. And so that's the story that Nathan tells David. And when David hears this story, David gets very angry that a rich man would do such a thing. And he said to Nathan, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. In other words, he's saying, listen, that man in that story had all these different sheep and all these different livestock to choose from, that he could have had any of those, but he chose the one thing, the one precious thing that belonged to this poor man over here. And David was angry. And he says, that man needs to die. And it was at that point that Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Now, if you think about it, that really shows how great God's mercy is and how great his grace is. If you consider that David committed both adultery and murder, both were punishable by death. And God would have been perfectly justified to kill David on the spot. Amen? I mean, both of those sins, when you read the law in the Old Testament, both those sins would bring the death penalty with them, adultery and murder. And so certainly God could have killed him on the spot. God could have had the people kill him, but he didn't. He gave him grace. Instead, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him over his sin. And when Nathan said, thou art the man, you know what David did? He got right with God. In other words, he confessed it. He said, you're right, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done it, and I did these things, and he come clean about it. May I tell you that God gives everybody in this room the same grace that he gave David? You say, you mean to tell me a prophet comes up? How many times have you sinned and not confessed that sin or harbored that sin, and then all of a sudden you're reading the Bible, and that Bible names that sin to you? How many times? Or you come to church and you hear a preacher preaching, and all of a sudden it's just like the Lord is saying, thou art the man. Do you understand that God has given you the same grace that he gave David? In other words, one of the great reasons that we read our Bible, folks, is because it's just like the prophet Nathan saying, thou art the man. Whenever we mess up, God in his grace, while we're reading our Bible, he points out your sin to you. And at that point, you have a choice. Either you can continue to harbor that sin, or you can be like King David and make things right. See how much grace God gives us? I mean, for think about this. When we mess up and we know that we're wrong, everybody in this room, I think we pretty much got it. I think we all understand we need to confess our sin the moment that we sin. We understand this. But every time that we choose not to confess our sin, would you agree with me that God would be perfectly justified to chasten us at that moment? Aren't you glad he hasn't? Aren't you glad he doesn't always do that? Aren't you glad that he sends the law and the prophets before you to say, you've messed up, you need to get right, thou art the man? That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And so that's what he did to David. He sends Nathan the prophet, and David shows him that he had messed up. And so that's the grace of God seen. But there's more to the story than that. Tonight we're going to go into, like I said, we're not going to go into the reasons why David messed up or why David stayed in bed till noon when kings go forth to battle. We're not going to continue to look at some of the things that he could have done to avoid the sinning that he did or even why he decided to do what he did. What I want to focus on tonight is why David did something far worse. And why David tried to hide his sin. You see, we know that they tried to hide it, but the question is why did he do it? What led to him trying to hide his sin? And the reason was simple. His heart wasn't right. His heart was not right, and he had a wrong spirit about him. Now, I'm not talking about whether David had the Holy Spirit of God with him or not, because that's not what this passage was referring to. In fact, if you'll look at verse 10 here in Psalm chapter 51, David says this. He says, renew a right spirit within me. So does it make sense that if he has to have a right spirit renewed within him, then he probably doesn't have a right spirit? Amen? Okay? But if you look at verse 11, it says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So when you read verses 10 and compare it to verse 11, verse 10 is not talking about the Holy Spirit of God, because he says, renew a right spirit within me. But the very next verse he says, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So this man, he had the Holy Spirit upon him, but he had a wrong spirit. Does it make sense? Okay? And you say, well, how does that work? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever met a Christian who had a wrong spirit about him? Had like a kind of a nasty spirit or a mean-spirited person? Well, if they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit of God within them, but yet they still have a wrong spirit. Now, when we read about these different spirits, you're going to find out that there are many wrong spirits that are talked about in the Bible that a person can have. For instance, just a few I looked up in the Bible, there's the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of whoredoms, the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of fear. Those are just some of the wrong spirits that we can have about us. But David wanted God to renew a right spirit within him. And the Bible speaks about certain right spirits that a person can have. For example, the Bible speaks of the spirit of humbleness, the spirit of grace, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of faith, the spirit of wisdom. Those are some of the right spirits that we can have. And the point is that David had a wrong spirit about him, so he says, God, renew a right spirit within me. Now, so when it's talking about that spirit, it's talking more of an attitude or a frame of mind that resulted him covering up his sin with Bathsheba rather than confessing it to God. And so here in Psalm 51, David's crying out to God not only to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, not only to cleanse him from his sin, which he knew he had committed, but to create within him not only a clean heart, but to renew a right spirit within him. Okay, so that's what David was crying about. So just get this. He knows that he's messed up. And so he's asking God to wash him, to make him clean, to forgive his iniquity, and to take away the thing that led to him wanting to hide his sin to begin with and get a right spirit instead. That's what he was crying out to God for. Okay? Now, when you look at, if you were to go back and you were to read that whole, and we're not going to, but if you were to go back and you were to read the whole account where David committed sin with Bathsheba, you'll read about all those things. And honestly, I think you could pretty much deduct the fact that he probably had a bad spirit about him then in order to do those things. But for him to say, I'm not going to confess this before the Lord and I'm going to try to hide it when he knows that God can see everything, now that takes a wrong spirit. And so there are certain symptoms of a person having a wrong spirit. And according to what David said, we see some of those symptoms. One symptom of a person having a wrong spirit is a loss of joy. A loss of joy. Now, even though David might have tried to act like everything was all right between him and God, it wasn't. And David knew it wasn't. David knew he was not right with God. David knew that he had, what he had done when he sinned with Bathsheba, he knew that he had had Uriah the Hittite killed, and he knew that God was not pleased about it. But yet he still acted as if everything was okay. He still did that. Okay? And so David knew that God was displeased. Does it make sense to you that David no longer had the joy that he once had? The joy that came with being in fellowship with the Lord, David no longer had that. And he was willing to keep it that way as long as he did until Nathan the prophet come up there and said, "Thou art the man." And then that's when David says, "You're right. I did mess up. I am the person that did that." And he got right with God. And then now all of a sudden here in Psalm 51, he's saying to give him his joy back. Look if you would at verse 8. David says this, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." In other words, he's saying this, "Since I have tried to hide this sin from you, Lord, I don't have the joy that I once had. I don't have that." May I tell you tonight, if you do not have the joy that you once had as a Christian, there's not a right spirit about you. You have a wrong spirit about you. If you don't have the joy that you once had, you're probably not in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? Why? Because once you get back in fellowship with the Lord, then your joy is restored. That's what David is praying for here. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Let me ask you this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there to where you don't have the joy that you once had? Have you ever lost that joy that you once had as a Christian? That joy that comes with knowing that you and God are in fellowship? You know, when you have unconfessed sin, and when you're acting like everything is okay between you and God, even though the fellowship between Him and you is broken, you may put on a show and act like you're happy. But there'll always be a loss of joy, always, whenever you're not right with God. And because there is a loss of joy, backslidden Christians are the most miserable people on the earth. I'm just convinced of that. Because they don't have the joy that they once had, and they search everywhere to try to get that joy, and they can never find it. Because that joy is only found in the Lord. They don't fit in the world anymore. And when they're not in fellowship, they're not obviously not getting along with other Christians. They're not getting along with God. And nothing satisfies them. And every Christian in this room knows what I'm talking about when I speak about that joy. That joy comes with being in the fellowship with the Lord. So this tonight, have you lost that joy? Do you still have that joy that comes with being in fellowship with the Lord? I tell you this, if you've lost that joy tonight, you know who you are. And you know why you've lost it. You know why. David knew why. All right, that's one symptom of having a wrong spirit. I'll tell you another symptom of having a wrong spirit. And that is, when you have a wrong spirit about you, you will lack the fear of God. You will lack the fear of God when you have a wrong spirit about you. Notice again that the sins that David, when he committed those sins, he knew that those sins were listed in the Ten Commandments. Amen. Would you agree tonight that David knew what those Ten Commandments said? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. David would have known exactly what those commandments said. Let me ask you something. Even though he committed the sins, when he tried to hide it, and he knew, listen, David knew that those sins came with a death penalty. David knew that those sins were against the Ten Commandments. But yet, rather than getting right with God, you know what he tried to do? He tried to hide it. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think he feared the Lord at that time when he tried to hide his sin? No. Because if he really feared the Lord, you know what he would have done? He'd have fell on his knees right down there and begged God for mercy. If he really feared the Lord. And may I tell you tonight that if you're one of those people when you mess up, you just act like you didn't do anything and act like everything's okay, and you go on about your business as if you didn't sin, and you don't confess it before the Lord, don't tell me how much you fear the Lord. I mean, don't tell me how much you fear God if you're willing to try to hide something from Him, knowing that He sees everything that you do. And don't sit there and tell me how much you fear the Lord if you're willing to risk Him chastening you because you want to hang on to some sin and you don't want to get right with God. David knew what he was doing. Listen, it isn't like all of a sudden he's trying to hide it and he didn't realize he wasn't supposed to be trying to hide it. He knew exactly that he was supposed to confess it before the Lord. But right then and there, you know what happened? The problem was, I honestly believe David was scared of being put to death. And if he let the cat out of the bag that he did these things, he was thinking that maybe people would have put him to death. But the problem is he feared, if anything, he feared man more than he feared the Lord. But he certainly didn't fear God at that time. And so he would have cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He would have prayed that prayer long before Nathan ever came and pointed to him and said, "Thou art the man," if he had feared God. And if you're harboring some sin in your life tonight, and you refuse to confess that sin before God, not only do you have a bad spirit about you, but you just plain lack the fear of God. You do. A loss of joy, a loss of the fear of the Lord, these are just two of the symptoms of having a wrong spirit about you. Now, if you have lost your joy tonight, if you have a wrong spirit about you, what should you do? And I'm just going to tell you, this is not something that is profound. It's not information that you're going to say, "Wow, I never heard that before." It is so basic. And I'm going to show you how basic it is because David spells it out for you exactly. If you have a wrong spirit about you, the first thing you should do is humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Look what he says there in verse 17. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, that's the way we should always come before the Lord. Especially whenever we've messed up. We should come before the Lord humbly, with a contrite spirit, with a contrite heart, a broken spirit. We should humble ourselves before the Lord, get off of our high horse, get on our knees before the Lord and say, "Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've done these horrible things. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, we all understand that Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is being made clean for the sake of fellowship. And the problem is sometimes we just don't humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, sometimes we think about God, and maybe it's because of certain preachers, or maybe it's because of the media or something, but for some reason a lot of Christians think about God as an old buddy. God's not an old buddy. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all things. He's the Ancient of Days. He has no beginning. He has no end. I mean, think about who you're praying to when you pray to God Almighty. Think about that just for a second. Every time I think about it, it makes my head want to go pew. Because I'm thinking, think about who I'm talking to. You know, every time we come before Him, we shouldn't talk to Him like He's one of our friends or one of our buddies. He's God Almighty. And we need to humble ourselves before Him, reverence Him, have a fear of Him. That's how we're supposed to come before Him. Problem is, when we start to harbor that sin, we start to think we're something. When we start to act like nothing's going wrong, we start to act like we're something. Listen, if you want to get right with God and you want to get that joy back and you want to get a right spirit about you, we need to get on our knees humbly before the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me." That's what David did. David was a man after God's own heart. But you know what he did? When he messed up, he didn't mess around. When once Nathan the prophet pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man," the first thing he did is said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord." And the first time that whenever you hear preaching or you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden the words jump off the page and says, "Thou art the man," you need to do the same thing. Problem is preachers get up here and they'll preach about all these different sins, or they should be preaching about all these different sins. And when they start preaching about it, people actually feel the conviction, but they're too proud to walk down the aisle and get right. I tell you what, you look at what David did, and he was the king of Israel. And he didn't get proud at all. He immediately called upon the Lord to forgive him and asked for tender mercies. And that's what we need to do too. First thing we need to do, if we want the right spirit about us, is we should come humbly before God. Next thing we should do, again, this is not profound, but the next thing we do is once we come before the Lord humbly, we should confess our sin. Not talk about, you know, not pray about somebody else's problems, not pray about the weather, but confess those sins. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Look at what he says. And this is a great prayer. I mean, this is telling us exactly what we should be doing. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Great prayer. You realize that every sin you ever commit was against God, right? Every one of them. Oh, no, it was that fellow over there that I sinned against. No, you sinned against God. That's who you sinned against. That's the reason you need to ask him forgiveness. That's the reason you need to confess it before him. And acknowledge your transgressions. I tell you what, sometimes it's hard for us to acknowledge those transgressions, isn't it? I mean, when you've messed up, it is hard for a person to say, "I did that," and you named that sin to the Lord. You know why it's hard? Because of pride. That's the reason it's hard. That's the reason he said to have a contrite heart. That's the reason he said that we are to have a humble spirit. Why? We need to get off our pride, come before the Lord humbly, and acknowledge our sins. So many people, they don't want to do that. I have no doubts in my mind that every time that a message is preached in the church, there's always somebody that knows good and well that they have messed up and they're acting like they haven't messed up, and everybody thinks that they're just, you know, they're the spiritual giants. They have messed up, but they know they have, and they know that God knows they have, but that they just won't get right because of pride. When we humble ourselves and repent and confess our sin before the Lord, we need to understand that he is the one that we have offended. He is the one that we sinned against. But so many times we act like God doesn't know what we did. We act as like we can hide our sins from God. And have you ever thought about just how silly that is? I mean, really. To sit there and act like you can hide your sin. Like, I sinned and the Lord hasn't got a clue. We think if we sin in the dark that God can't see us. Amen? How ridiculous is that? I mean, do you believe that Bible tonight? When that Bible says that his eyes are everywhere, there's nothing that he doesn't see. Whether it's daylight or dark, he sees everything. Yet we will sin and act like we didn't do anything. That's what David did. I mean, he acted like he was totally innocent. But he knew God could see everything too. You say, well, why did David do that? Well, probably because of pride, probably because of fear of man, probably a lot of different reasons. Biggest reason, because he had a wrong spirit about him. Amen? But we act like God didn't see it. You know, you've heard me give the illustration before. You have the mom there, and she's cooking the chocolate chip cookies. They just come out of the oven. How many of you like those chocolate chip cookies that just come out of the oven, and they're all gooey? You pick them up, and the sides kind of like hang every... Oh, I just love it like that. Yeah. And so mom, she makes those chocolate chip cookies, and Junior's sitting there watching those cookies come out of the oven. Mom sets them there on the counter, and she says, "Now, Junior, don't you touch those chocolate chip cookies. They're for visitors. They'll be coming." Junior says, "Okay, Mom, no problems." And then mom's no dummy. She knows Junior's got that nature about him that he likes to do things when he thinks he can get away with it. Amen. So what does she do? She acts like she's leaving. And what she does, she just peeks around the corner and watches. And sure enough, Junior, when he thinks he's gone, goes over there and grabs a cookie and starts eating it. And about that time, mom jumps in there and goes, "Junior, you didn't eat a cookie, did you, Junior?" And he's like, "Mm-mm." Acting like he didn't do it. You know, we look at it like, how silly is it for Junior to sit there with a mouthful of cookie and chalk it down his chin going, "Mm-mm, I didn't need it, Mom. It's just as ridiculous for us to say, I could hide something from God. Listen, every sin you committed, God saw you. He's like, he's looking. And he saw you do it. But yet we'll act like we didn't do anything. We're just like Junior. It doesn't make any sense, does it? That's what we do. We try to hide it. And that's ridiculous for us to try to hide it. Rather than trying to hide it, what should we do? We should just confess it. Now, if you think about this, if Junior were in your house and you say, Junior, did you eat the cookie? No, ma'am. No, sir, I didn't eat the cookie. Junior, I'm going to give you another chance to tell me now. Now, Junior, if you don't tell me the truth now, you know the rule. I'm not supposed to lie to your parents. You come clean or you're going to be in trouble. What would you do if Junior said, I didn't eat the cookie, Mama? It's time to straighten him out. Amen? Why? Because he looked right in your face and acted like you didn't know what he did and acted like you were the liar. And that's kind of what we do with God, isn't it? You see, when we act like nothing happened, we're either acting like God's stupid or we're acting like God is a liar because he sees what you did. And when you act like you didn't do it, then you're kind of going contrary to what he's saying. He's saying you did, and what are you saying? I didn't do it, Mama. That's what we do. You know what? The second that Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, immediately he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. He had a humble, contrite heart. He said, Lord, show me your loving kindness, your tender mercies, your loving kindness. Lord, have mercy upon me. Blot out my sins. He called upon him. He confessed those sins. It says that he acknowledged them before the Lord. Acknowledged them. In other words, he said, Lord, I did this sin. It was all me. I did it. Lord, I'm sorry. That's what he did. That's what we're supposed to do too. Yes. Problem is that some people think if they just start praying, that's good enough. I'll pray about sister so and such and the problem she's having, and I'll pray about the weather, and I'll pray about the church, and I'll pray about maybe us getting a van. But somehow or another, that whole confessing the sin to the Lord thing kind of gets left out. May I tell you this? That Bible says if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, he doesn't hear your prayers. You know what that means? Now, you do whatever you want to do. But I want the Lord to hear my prayers. So I begin my prayers by saying, Lord, if there's any sin I haven't confessed, Lord, show it to me. Show it to me so I can get right. I don't wait until the Lord's Supper to do that. I do it every time I pray. Why? I want the Lord to hear my prayers. So the first thing I do is say, Lord, show it to me. And then when the Lord says, Bob, thou art the man, right then and there, I'm obligated to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did do that, and I shouldn't have done that. And I confess and I acknowledge my sins before the Lord. That's what we're to do. I want to suggest to you tonight that when you start to pray, that's a good way of beginning to make sure you got a clean slate with the Lord. And so that's what David did. He confessed his sins. That's what we should do. And then after we confess those sins, obviously the next one's not very, very profound either. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness. Notice what David said in verse 2 of our text. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we don't ask forgiveness, if we don't ask for forgiveness, then we can't expect fellowship to be restored. And if we don't ask for forgiveness, we can't expect to get that joy back and that peace back that comes with being in fellowship with the Lord. So we should humbly come before the Lord, confess our sins, and ask for forgiveness. And then after you come before the Lord humbly and you confess your sins before the Lord, acknowledging the sins that you did, and then you ask for forgiveness for those sins, the next step is to ask the Lord to renew a right spirit within you. Because you never would have tried to hide that sin if you didn't have a wrong spirit. You did not have a right spirit about you if you said, I sin before the Lord and I don't care. I'm not going to confess my sin like he told me to. I'm not going to come clean about it like he told me to. I'm not going to acknowledge my transgressions like he told me to. I'm not going to admit to it like you told me to, and I don't care. Now, listen, if that's you, you don't have a right spirit about you. And that's the reason why David tried to hide it to begin with, too. Listen, he messed up, and that's bad. But for him to say, I'm going to act like nothing ever happened, and everything's just fine, and the kingdom's just fine, and I'm just fine, and me and God's just fine, and everything's just peachy. But him knowing that he was harming a sin, that he had messed up and he didn't confess before the Lord, he didn't have a right spirit about him. And if that's you tonight, you don't have a right spirit about you either. So what are we to do? Well, like I said, you are to come humbly before the Lord. You are to confess that sin. You're to ask for forgiveness of that sin and then say, Lord, give me a right spirit. Give me a right spirit. Maybe the spirit of humbleness. Maybe the spirit of wisdom. Give me a right spirit about me. That's what we need to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have met a lot of Christians that right off the bat, I could tell they had a wrong spirit about them. Amen? So have you. Have you ever met, do you think that every Christian is just the sweetest thing in the world? Would you agree that there are some Christians today that just, I don't know, just kind of rub you the wrong way? Well, I'll tell you this, if they rub you the wrong way, chances are that one of you has got a wrong spirit about you. Now, if that person's a Christian, both of you have the Holy Spirit of God. But I think it's pretty safe to say that not every Christian gets along perfectly. Amen? That's because somebody's got a wrong spirit. Anytime somebody tries to harbor sin, they have a wrong spirit about them. Some Christians are just mean-spirited. Some Christians have the spirit of jealousy. Some Christians have these different things. What we need to do is pray that God will give us a right spirit. Oh, and by the way, now that you mentioned it, we probably need to pray every day that the Lord would keep a right spirit about us.
Yes.
You know, one of the things I really love about this church is when I walk in the door and I talk to people, there seems to be a good spirit in this church. I mean, a really good spirit. I mean, people shake your hand and they really want to know how you're doing. They want to pray for it. That's a good thing. But may I tell you, this spirit, this church can get a wrong spirit about it. Amen? If you don't believe it, you need to get around to other churches because there are some churches that just don't have a good spirit at all in them. I mean, some of the churches I've been in were, well, I wouldn't say it's wrong spirit, just no spirit at all. Just dead as a doornail. Some churches, you walk in there and you can feel the tension the second you walk into the church. You ever been in a church like that? You just feel like, boy, there's tension in here. Wrong spirit in that church. There's a wrong spirit about it. Christians can be the same way. We need to pray constantly that the Lord will give us a right spirit. Because if we have a right spirit, we'll keep a short account with the Lord if we have a right spirit. So tonight, do you have that joy that you once had? That peace that you once had? Are you harboring some sin thinking that God doesn't know that you did it? I mean, you may be fooling everybody else in this church, but you can't fool God. Nobody else in this church probably ever knew that you did whatever you did, but God knows you did what you did. Yes. And if you're here tonight and you're trying to hide it, you need to do those things. You need to come before the Lord humbly. You need to confess your sin. You need to ask Him to forgive your sin. And you need to pray that God will give you a right spirit. If you don't have a right spirit tonight, just ask the Lord and He'll give you the right one. Let's stand.